Hello, everyone. I'm Sarah. Welcome back to the I Am Jesus sermon series. Before we jump in, I just want to remind you that we have a digital devotional book and other resources available for you. They are free for you to use, and they will greatly enhance your daily time with Jesus through this series. You can find all of that at whoisgrace.com/IamJesus. One of the most fascinating things about living life on this planet is the consistent, predictable daily movement from day to night, darkness to light. I doubt we think about that most days, but let's just pause and consider it today. God designed this planet so that we would have times of darkness and times of light. In the darkness, we pause and rest and sleep. And in the light, we work and eat and play. And for most of history, that was the simple way of things. In our day, the darkness has been pushed back by light, right? And many of you have jobs that require you work through the hours of darkness. And the wonder of electricity makes that possible for us. I'm quite sure the ancient world never imagined a phrase like light pollution. It's the idea that all of our electricity might not always be a good thing. For one thing, we can no longer stargaze like those of even 200 years ago used to. In fact, this is apparently such a problem that there is now an International Dark Sky Association that designates areas of the world as dark sky parks or preserves, places where light pollution is minimal. Just a few hours east of here in Erie, PA, you can visit one called Cherry Springs State Park. You can look up at the night sky and see all that is possible for your human eyes to perceive. And that is truly amazing, that the light from the planets and the stars from gazillions of miles away can be seen through the vast darkness of space, all of that light traveling so far, piercing through the night. So what is light? Well, I looked up a definition. And then I looked up the kid's definition. Light is a form of energy that enables us to see all the things around us. Very simply, we need light in order to see. Our eyes don't work in total darkness. This is God's design for us and for our world. And in his very first act of creation, what did he do? God spoke light into existence. And from there, if we read through the Bible, it reveals to us that light has always played an important part in God's story. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush in the wilderness. God led the Israelites out of Egypt by a pillar of fire at night. Moses' face reflected the light of God's glory when he came down from the mountain. God's instructions for the temple included making immensely large lampstands of pure gold. Many of the rituals and celebrations that would be celebrated in the temple then involved light and fire. God demonstrated his power over his design, and one day he made the sun stand still so that the Israelites would triumph over their enemies. With fire, God consumed Elijah's soaking wet altar. God stood with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in a fiery furnace, and old King Neb, he saw them standing there in the glow of the flames. The prophets spoke of God coming like fire. Isaiah told the people of Israel that one day, they would no longer need the sun or the moon, for the Lord would be their everlasting light. And then one night, the angels of the heavens lit up the deep dark night sky with the glory of God's heavenly light for some lowly shepherds. And some wise men began following an unusually bright star. And then, the everlasting light entered the world, Jesus. He's the light shining in the darkness. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, must have spent some time considering this juxtaposition of light and darkness. He uses these contrasting ideas quite a few times throughout his gospel as he goes about telling about the work of the specific signs and wonders that Jesus did. And as he recalls the specific words that Jesus spoke, all so that we might believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the door, the good shepherd, and today he is the light of the world. John opens his gospel with a birth story that's completely different from that of Matthew or Luke. John writes this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Without Jesus, the world is darkness, both physically and spiritually. In the beginning, there was only darkness, and then Jesus, the Word, created light and life. He created them, and then they walked away from him into darkness, spiritual darkness. So he came as the Word made flesh so that the true light would be right here among the creation he loved. And throughout this gospel, John uses the physical concept of light to illuminate a greater spiritual idea. So let's explore that today. For context, we're going to start in John 7. In this chapter, we learn that Jesus comes to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. And verse 14 tells us that halfway through the feast, Jesus comes to the temple and begins to teach. Now, both his location and his timing are significant, but all that's lost on us if we don't do a little Old Testament digging. And side note, one of the wonders of the Word of God for me is that it is one story told over hundreds of years and so carefully crafted. The Old Testament is hard for us to read and understand, but when we do a little of the work, we discover the innumerable ways that God was preparing the world for Jesus centuries before he was born. And this is one of those ways. So in Leviticus chapter 23, God outlines his requirements for several feasts the Israelites celebrated annually, including the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a fall harvest holiday. It lasted for a week and was marked by God's command that the Israelites live in booths or tabernacles or tents, if you want to call them. For 7 days, they lived in these as a way to remember how their ancestors had to live when they were brought out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. Now, this was a great feast for the Jews. It was characterized by many sacrifices, by a lot of joy and revelry. Every evening during this feast, the massive lampstands in the outer court of the temple were lit in remembrance of the Exodus, when God led the people by cloud and fire, when his presence and protection and guidance were ever before them. The priests would perform these torch dances, and the Levites would sing and play music through the night, and it was said that the light from the temple was seen throughout all of the city of Jerusalem, and that all of the people would join in the rejoicing. I'm quite sure it was an incredible sight to behold. Now, in our text today, in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple at the end of the feast. Verse 20 tells us that Jesus is standing in the treasury of the temple, which is near where those great lampstands would have stood. Many scholars believe that at this point in the festival, the lamps were not lit, and so it would have been out of the darkness that Jesus makes this radical statement to the people of Israel, to an oppressed people who have waited so long for deliverance. He speaks words that hold the power of life. In chapter 8 of John, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Today, I want us to consider the power of these words. I want us to be in awe of the one who said these words. I want us to believe the truth of these words, and I want us to walk away from here changed by these words. So here's our big idea for today. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you don't have to live in darkness. First, let's consider what it means that Jesus is the light. Everyone listening as Jesus said these words that day knew exactly what he was saying. His words were and are radical. And if true, his words will change everything. Jesus is claiming divinity, that he's not just a man, but that he is God. And throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is described as being the light. In Isaiah 9, a familiar text to us at Christmas time, the coming Messiah is called a great light. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And the Old Testament specifically refers to the Messiah as a light, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. Simeon, remember this? Simeon, when baby Jesus is presented in the temple, recognizes that this baby is the Messiah, and he quotes the prophet, saying that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's me and you. Now, on this day, these words infuriated the Pharisees. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. Not only is he using the divine phrase, "I am," but he is also claiming to be Messiah. And so immediately they challenge him. But they don't directly attack his claim to be light. Instead, they take a different approach, and they say his claim cannot be valid because he is his own witness. And according to Jewish law, someone's testimony requires 2 or 3. Now, throughout the next several verses, John 8, 13 through 30, Jesus says 7 times that he is from the Father. Again and again, he is making clear his claim to divinity, and he is basically telling the Pharisees, what better witness than God himself? Jesus refutes the Pharisees' challenge by telling them that he comes from the Father, he speaks for the Father, he is going to the Father, and he is one with the Father. And it is true. He is the long-awaited and much-anticipated Messiah. He is the light of the world. And if they would just follow him, in fact, if anyone would follow him, they would never again walk in the darkness, but would have the light of life. If what Jesus is saying is true, then those huge lampstands and all other forms of light are a dimly lit shadow of his light. No lamp, no burning bush, no pillar of fire, no bonfire, not even the sun in the sky can light up the whole world at one time. Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and he has come to light up the world. So, did those in the crowd recognize the truth, the hope that was standing in front of them, and follow Jesus that day? Sadly, no. In fact, they picked up stones to kill him. But it's not yet time for Jesus to die, so he slips away. And I love this next part. In John 9, Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. Now, he has just stood in the temple and declared himself to be the light of the world. So I do not believe for a second that Jesus just happened to stumble across this man who cannot see. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says to them again, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he spits on the ground. He takes that mud, he rubs it in the blind man's eyes and tells him to go wash. The man obeys and his eyes are opened and he can see. And when the Pharisees find out and they question this man's testimony is simple. In John 9:25, the man who was born blind said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And now, after hearing the testimony of this miracle, do the Pharisees now believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Still no. Jesus claims to be the light. He claims to be the Messiah they've been waiting for, and he heals a blind man to demonstrate that it is he who gives sight. It is he that is the true light. There are some of you here today who still aren't sure that Jesus is the light. Maybe like the Pharisees, you've even seen examples of how Jesus has brought light, how he's changed the life of a friend or made the difference in a family member. Maybe you've even experienced his presence today during worship. He is here, he is with you, and he is saying to you today, "I am the light of the world. Come, follow me, and you will truly see, and you will never have to go back to the darkness." Don't be like the Pharisees today, ever seeing but never believing. In John 1, we read, "The true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." How it must have grieved Jesus that his very own people did not recognize the Savior that they needed, that they had waited so long for. Jesus was and he is the light of the world. Please don't miss this today. Do not walk away from here today without wrestling with the importance of who he is. He made you. He loves you and he wants you for his own. "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. Believe it. And what does he say next? "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Remember our big idea for today. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you don't have to live in darkness. Let's explore three ways that Jesus lights up your life. The first way Jesus lights up your life is that he illuminates your path. Just as in Exodus, the Israelites needed God to guide them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, we need Jesus' light to guide us through the wilderness of this world. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And John 1 teaches us that Jesus is the Word of God. So Jesus is the Word, and the Word is our lamp. We're not talking about some legalistic following of rules, but we're talking about a life-giving relationship that's following the true light. I don't want us to miss the power behind this. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word that breathed light into nothingness at the creation of the world. And we have that very Word in us and before us. And that light, that Word is the light that guides us. So what do? We get into this book. We read the living and active words of God the Father and Jesus the Son that are found there. And he lights our path. Perhaps not the whole path, but the next step. And so when he says, "Serve the poor," we do it. And when he says, "Don't slander your neighbor," we don't. And when he says to lead and work with humility, we follow him. Not because we're blindly obeying rules, but because he's illuminating for us the pathway to true joy and satisfaction in this life. It's one of the benefits of having him as our light. I'm reminded of what we learned last week about the good shepherd and the sheep. The sheep follow their shepherd. And how do they do that? They listen to and they recognize his voice. That's his word. And they trust in his leading because he is good and because he is true. Remember Psalm 23. He wants to lead you to those quiet places, those still waters. He wants to lead you to restoration, even when you walk through the shadows. His light leads you and protects you. He will lead you out of darkness and into his marvelous light every single time. And that's where hope is. That's where peace is. That's where abundant life is. And that's where healing and restoration are found. So Jesus illuminates your path. And the second way that Jesus lights up your life is that Jesus exposes your sin. The light of Jesus in your life exposes the darkness in you. There's an interesting phenomenon that happens in the dark. Ugliness lives and thrives there. It's not a place of beauty and abundance. Darkness is not a place where we even imagine life thriving, right? Plants, animals, our human bodies, we all need the life-giving rays of the sun that God created. And we also need the abundant life-giving light of the sun whom God sent to us. But there's a funny thing about how we deal with darkness in this life. Life adjusts to darkness, like the nasty-looking fish from the depths of the sea. This anglerfish has its own form of pseudo-light that dangles off the front of its head to attract other fish, like Marlin and Dory from Finding Nemo. What happened to them happens to us. When we hang out in darkness for a while, we adjust our sight to grow accustomed to the lack of light. And more than that, we'll start seeing things in the darkness and think that they are the light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Hear that again. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, but it is a false and deceptive light. He is truly the prince of darkness. But when we're surrounded by darkness, his false light doesn't look so bad. There's a story my parents tell about when they first kind of met. They were young, they were like in middle school maybe, and there was a fun house at a local fair. My mom went into the fun house, which was dark, with her friend Betsy, and my dad went in about the same time with his girlfriend. And somewhere in the dark, my dad lost his girl and grabbed my mom's hand instead. She was petrified. My dad was completely ignorant. I mean, her hand felt like his girlfriend's hand. And when you're in the dark, one truth is as good as another, right? Till they came into the light. Oops. That's not a perfect illustration, but my point is that when we're walking in darkness, our awareness and perception of truth gets distorted. What might seem right is actually wrong, but we'll grab at anything that seems to give us hope and purpose, even if it's the wrong thing. But ultimately, that's going to lead us further and further away from Christ. Like a candle that will burn out or a flashlight whose battery will die, every other light we know is temporary. And next to the everlasting light of Christ, Jesus, it cannot compare. What are these metaphorical lights that we use to light up our lives? To bring us hope, to bring us some sort of understanding. I mean, it can be a social media influencer that seems to have good answers, or it could be that new thing that you've ordered off Amazon that's going to fix some part of your life, or maybe you're waiting for the government to finally solve the world's issues, or if you could just achieve the next level in your career or your workout goals or your video games, that would give you some sort of purpose. Listen, all of these lights and others are going to fade away. They're going to go out. If you're looking to anything or anyone else to be the light for your world, it's false. It's distracting you from the true light. It's like that light pollution that steals your view of the stars. Not even the lamps in the temple where God's presence had dwelt for hundreds of years, not even those lamps represented the true light. Throughout the Word of God, light is used to represent truth. And so to walk in the light is to have the truth we need to keep us from sin. And when we let Jesus shine his light in our darkness, we recognize our greatest need. In the darkest night of your heart and your soul, the power and promise of light is realized. Your darkness is not so dark that he cannot overcome it. If we look at this passage just before this in John 7, we see that Jesus saves an adulterous woman from stoning. He saw all of the ugliness of her sin. And what did he do? He forgave her. He said, "I do not condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." And when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into the darkest place of all, into hell, and he overcame that darkness and he rose from the grave in triumph. There's a song that says he is like sunlight burning at midnight. Do not think that he cannot raise your life up from the pit. He can, and he's the only one who can, and his words are for you today. I am the light of the world. Guys, we all have dark places that we keep hidden. Maybe they are secret sins we either don't think are that big a deal, or we just enjoy them too much to get rid of them. But there are ugly places of our hearts that Jesus wants to shine into. He wants to bring those shadows into the light. He wants to draw us to repentance, and he wants us to follow him out and away, not returning to that darkness ever. Maybe the light of Jesus has opened your eyes to see something ugly in the darkness of your heart. But rather than come into that light, you're still trying to hide because it hurts too much to expose that ugliness. Yeah, I know it hurts. And yes, it requires a lot of humility. And yes, there will be healing that needs to happen. But to hide is to step into another kind of darkness called shame. And shame is one of the ugliest. I've wrestled with that a lot. Shame lies. Shame tells you you're not worthy. But listen to me again. There is nothing hidden in you that the light cannot expose. And there is no darkness too dark for Jesus. And there is no place safer than in his arms. There is no love greater than his heart for you. And there is nothing in your life that the maker of heaven and earth, the risen Savior, the light of the world cannot handle. So what are the shadowy places in your life? Is there something you've kept hidden, you've been afraid to deal with, you've just tried, but it hurts? You need his light to expose that sin so you don't have to walk in that darkness one more day. Allow him to fully light up your life with the fullness of his forgiveness and his love, his mercy, and his grace. So Jesus illuminates your path and he exposes your sin. And knowing these things makes this third point so profound. Look with me at Jesus' words in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here is the incredible third way Jesus lights up your life. Jesus shines through you. When Jesus stood in the temple and he said that whoever followed him would have the light of life, it meant that his divine light would not just be with us, but in us. This living light that the dark world needs so much, it's in me and it's in you. And look at Matthew 5 again. Light is meant to do what? To shine. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8 that we were once in darkness, but now we are to live as children of light. And in Philippians 2, Paul says that we're to shine like the stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. This light in us has purpose. We have purpose to push back and expose the darkness, to make known his word, to reveal the Son and the Father. And as we do that, what happens to this living light? It grows. It multiplies. It does not remain static. I wish we could turn out all of the lights in the world and see only the light of Christ in each of his followers. What would we see? We would see an army of light moving against this dark world with love and compassion and grace. And I see so many of you in this army. I see Lisa Holman shining at Erie Insurance and in her work with Serve Erie. I see Quinn O shining all over her students at Gannon University. I see Tammy Mott shining in the social media world. I see Sarah Trojak shining a bright light in her community through her small business. Susan Scarpitti shines a light to everyone her husband Jim brings home for dinner. Wow, I guess that's a lot of ladies. Guys, you shine too. Dave Exler, you're innovating to bring light to people with Parkinson's. And I see my husband, Nate. He shines in his workplace and with his clients and with our children. And I see businessmen and women, salesmen, accountants, teachers, laborers, volunteers, insurance brokers, social workers, counselors, nurses, doctors, administrative assistants, students, interns, moms and dads, grandparents, all with the living light of Christ in them, willing to shine that light wherever God has called them. Why? Because they know that Jesus is the light and that all the world needs his light and that we are the light of the world. Our very presence here is meant to point the world to Jesus. In Revelation 2, Jesus speaks to John about seven churches which are represented as seven golden lampstands. These churches are to be shining his light. But Jesus says if they forget their purpose, he will remove their lampstand. And to remove it is to remove the light. Church, let us not be an unlit lampstand. We are the light of Christ in this world. And wherever you are, you are a lamp on his lampstand. Perhaps one of us alone cannot illuminate this whole city or this region or this world, but imagine the darkness that's pushed back when we all shine. And so let's join with the Lisa Truches and the Van Hooks and the Tids and the Kristen Hesches and the John Boyers who are letting the Jesus in them shine through. Please don't think your light is too small. This light in you is the true light of Jesus Christ that long ago pushed back darkness and overcame death. And this lampstand called the church, it's not rooted in a building. Unlike the lamps of the temple, our lamps have feet and hands and eyes and ears and hearts and the word of truth. His light is in you and he shines through you. As we finish today, I want to ask you two questions. First, what is keeping you in the dark? Jesus is the light of the world, and that means he is your light. Today is your day. Invite him to illuminate your life. Invite him to expose your sin so that you can confess and repent and receive forgiveness and walk in everlasting light. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you don't have to live in darkness one more day. And neither do those around you. And so my second question is, does his light shine through you? Someone in your life is walking in darkness, and they're ready to see true light in you. The word says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6 that Satan's false light has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of Christ. Who in your life cannot see Jesus? Who is living in the darkness, chasing the false lights of success and money or a perfect body or social media influence, whatever it is? God means for you to be the light of Christ to them. Church, let's go shine.